Let's open our Bibles back to the book of Psalms. This is going to be pretty much a continuation of yesterday's message. This is a sermon, a message with two texts, Psalm 33 and 34. Let's look at a few verses, Psalm 33 and 34. Look at verse 8, Psalm 33, verse 8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. Look at verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy. Now chapter 34, verse 7. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them. Verse 9. O fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want or lack to them that fear Him. There's so very, very much written throughout God's Word of the fear of the Lord. It is the language of the prophets in their messages, all of their messages to the people. You look at any of them, all of them, you will see them saying often, fear the Lord, fear the Lord. David, you want to do a word study sometime, just look at your concordance and look up the word fear. How many times the Scriptures commands His people to fear the Lord? It's the language of the apostles. It's the language of Scripture. Fear the Lord. And it's the characteristic, as we said yesterday, this is the characteristic of all of God's true people. Always has and always will be. Solomon, the very first proverb that he wrote was, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of all understanding, who God is and what this is all about, who I am, is the fear of the Lord. Now, what is this fear? What is this fear of the Lord, and why should we fear the Lord? What is this fear and why? Turn with me to Psalm 99. Psalm 99. The word fear means what you think it means. To be afraid. That's what it means. Do not make it something that it's not. It means to be afraid. It means to have a reverence, a deep reverence and respect for something or someone. And here, the fear of the Lord is to know something. This is the fear of the Lord, to know something of His person, of His power, and to fear Him, be afraid. And it produces this fear. Why should we fear God? Look at Psalm 99, verse 1. It says, the Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. God is sovereign. God reigneth. That's what
where we get the word sovereign. God reigneth. This is throughout the Scripture. God reigneth. This is the message that's missing today. Preachers, so-called, and I use the term lightly, speak of a God who only can be God when men let Him be God, who is merely God over the elements and things. But thy God reigneth. The God whom we know, the God of the Bible, reigneth. I mean, absolutely reigneth. The God, Daniel says, in whose hands thy breath is. The very next breath I breathe, God gave it. God determined it. Scripture says He sits on the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as grasshoppers. It says He killed. The Lord writes this, I kill, I make alive. The Lord writes this in Isaiah 45:7. I make peace, I create evil. The Scripture says, our Lord says, He worketh all things after the counsel of His will, not man's will. God reigneth. He's in control of all things. Why fear Him? Because the very next breath we breathe is determined by Him. Why fear God? Look at verse 3. Let them praise thy great and terrible name. The language of Scripture is so different and so unheard of by this generation. Terrible? Yes, terrible. Read on. Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. Verse 5, exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at His footstool, for He is holy. Verse 9, exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. Why fear God? Because God is holy. What does that mean? Well, Paul writes in Hebrews 10:29, he says, our God is a consuming fire. Scripture says He dwells in light which no man can approach unto, no mortal. In the book of Job, it says the stars are not pure in His sight. How much less man that is a worm? This is the God that men know nothing about, the God of the Scripture. God who is holy, first and foremost. And all of His attributes are found under this, holy. His love is holy. His mercy is holy. His actions are holy. Everything about Him is holy, pure. The righteous Lord loveth righteousness and hateth iniquity. That's the God of the Bible. Why fear Him? Because He's holy. What are we? Sinful. Through and through. Why fear God? Isaiah wrote the first 5 chapters in Isaiah. He wrote to the people, woe is you. Woe is you. Throughout the first 5 chapters, woe is you, the prophet said. And what he said was true. Everything he said was true. But it says in chapter 6, when we get to chapter 6, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. And the cherubims cried one to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is filled with His glory. And Isaiah said, woe is me. Woe is me. He said, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips. God is holy. Why fear God? Look at Psalm 98. Look up at Psalm 98, verse 9. It says, before the Lord, He cometh to judge. and to take assist for all the hills to be joyful before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. With righteousness shall he judge the world and the people with equity or absolute righteousness and justice. Why fear the Lord? Because he's our judge. Christ is the judge. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. When we speak of God, we're talking about Christ. He and the Father are one. And our Lord Jesus Christ came the first time to save. He said, I've not come to destroy men's life, but to save them. But he's coming again as judge. That's what he said. He said, all judgment is committed unto me of the Father. And he comes to judge. He comes to judge. Why fear the Lord? Because he's our sovereign. He reigns over it. Why fear the Lord? Because he's holy. Why fear the Lord? Because he's our judge. Now the natural man doesn't fear him. Psalm 36:1 says, the transgression of the wicked saith to me that there's no fear of God before their eyes. No fear of God before their eyes. And that's what Paul quoted in Romans 3:18. There's no fear of God before their eyes. No matter how great the judgments of God, and whatever befalls men in the form of calamities or disasters, and all of the things that the evil that comes upon man, that's what he was talking about in Isaiah 45:7. I create evil, or those things which men say, all these evil happenings, all of the calamities, the disasters, diseases, deprivations, death. No matter how great the judgments, and they're the judgments of God. It's always happening. Drought. You look it up in the scriptures that whenever God was displeased with the people, he just dried up the rain. And so-called preachers today are afraid to say anything is a judgment of God when it all is. And no matter how great the afflictions that God sends upon this planet, men don't acknowledge it being from God because they don't believe there is God. The fool has said no God. And how foolish that is, that the very breath he uses to curse God, the very breath he uses to say that, God gave it to him. All of Romans 1 is written about this. And so God gave them up, it said, foolish notions about God. And they make God to be like a man or whatever, some concoction of what they think God is. All right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom now. We read in our text back there in Psalm 33. Look at it again. Psalm 33. Why fear the Lord? He's our sovereign. He's holy. He's our judge. And in verse 18, it says this, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him. The eye of God's mercy, the eye of God's grace, the eye of God's favor, the eye of God's love, the eye of God's salvation is upon them that fear him. Upon them that hope in his, what? Mercy. Now I said our God is holy. Scripture says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Who's that? Well, it's all these homosexuals out there. Well, it's all these murderers and rapists. It's all of us. Scripture says there's none good, no, not one. None that doeth good. There's none righteous, no, not one. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the sons of men, Psalm 14 says, see if there were any that did understand. They're all gone aside, he said. They're all together become filthy. That's what God said about us. And the believer knows it by this fear. And the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him and those that hope in his mercy. See, mercy is only for the guilty. Mercy is only for the guilty. Our Lord said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And what do they ask for? What do they repent of? Their sin. What do they ask for? Mercy. Forgiveness of sin. Is it a one-time thing? All their life. Paul wrote to young Timothy, he said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He said, and I am, right now, the chief. Mercy. Who's going to fear the Lord? The eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in it. Who will fear the Lord? Who will know that he's sovereign? Most people don't. Who will know that he's holy? Most people don't. It means nothing to them. Who will know that he's a judge? Who will see the judgments of God? Who will? Those whom God chooses. He said in Isaiah 43, you're my people that I've chosen that you might know me, to put my fear in you. The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. Turn with me to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. This is Sister Nancy and I, my favorite psalm, or one of them, one of our favorite 100 and some odd psalms. Psalm 103. Those whom God chooses, those whom God elects, those whom God has chosen before the foundation of the world to know him will fear him. Every one of them. This is the characteristic of all of them. They fear the Lord. And they hate themselves. Like Isaiah, they'll see him as he is, high lifted up, sovereign. They'll see him as he is, holy, holy, holy. They'll see themselves in light of who he is. Undone, a man of unclean lips. Woe is me, woe is me. I'm full of sin. As David said in Psalm 38, my loins are filled with a loathsome disease. They'll say with David, how can God have anything to do with me? And they'll fear him. They'll fear him. And they'll cry unto him for mercy. Do we ever stop fearing the Lord? Do we ever stop fearing the Lord? Oh, no. Listen to this proverb, Proverbs 28:14. Happy is the man that feareth thee always. Always. And in Revelation, it talks about the people that stand before him. It says, these are they which feareth the Lord. Feareth the Lord. Look at Psalm 103, verse 13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear. Look at verse 17. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him. Man, his righteousness, his imputed righteousness, is unto children's children that fear him. That fear him. Like as a father pitieth his children. Now, as a child, those of you over 40 like me, as a child, I'm sure you feared your father, did you? And your mother, did you not? If they were the average parent back in the, well, whenever, 50s, some of you 40s, 30s, even 20s, parents did their job. Chastened their children. They commanded respect and obedience and so forth from them. Right? I feared my father. I loved him. Oh, I loved him. I sure did. But I feared him. I feared a look. Just a look from my dad. Did you, Stephen? Oh, my. Just a look was, it would strike fear in me. And if he called my name, both my names, I knew that when he called both my name, Paul Edward, oh, I'm caught. I'm undone. Woe is me. I thought that. Why? Because his chastening and his correction was certain. Certain to come. It was none of this time out. That does not work. Let me tell you what that does. It gives them time out to come up with more meanness. It gives them, they catch their breath a moment. They get a second wind is all they do. My dad, I bet your dad did too. He started taking off his belt. And I'd be pleading. I feared him. You know, and let me just say this briefly, but this no fear, the scripture says in the last days, perilous times shall come, children will be disobedient to parents. Why is that? Because there's no fear of God. It all comes down, you see. If there's no God, I mean absolute God. If he's just nothing but love, as so-called preachers say that he is, and all that filters down until parents and the whole everybody just trying to love each other to death. And that won't get it. That won't accomplish it. Certainly not with rebels. Here. I feared my father's wrath and I feared his judgments. I feared his displeasure. And it was more than fear of the consequences. I loved him, so I feared. I feared his displeasure. I didn't want him mad at me. I didn't want to displease him. I didn't want to grieve him. I didn't want to shame him and my family. I didn't want to. Because I loved him. I knew he loved me. Now, let me tell you this story. I told you before that in Mexico, when Brother Walter and Betty Groover were young missionaries down there, they adopted a young Mexican girl, beautiful young Mexican child, and they themselves had five children. This was back in the 50s and 60s, and they chastened their children as they should, spared not the rod. And as every good parent should. And they, anyway, they had this young daughter, a Mexican girl who was just a model child. She was a lovely girl. She was so obedient and respectful, and she just never did anything to warrant chastening. But Cody, you know Cody, and Kevin and the rest of them, you know, got into meanness, and so Walter and Betty tore them up. And anyway, Chela was the young Mexican girl's name, and one day she just did something totally out of character. She just pitched a fit, just went into a tantrum, and just did start acting mean and precocious. And Walter said, "No, Chela, if you don't straighten up, I'm gonna have to whip you." And she didn't stop. And he said, "I told you, and so I'm going to do it." What he said went. My dad said it. Whatever he promised, he did. And he did. He took her and he wore her out. And it hurt. And but through her tears, she got a big smile on her face. She was smiling. And he said, "Honey, what are you smiling at?" And she said in Spanish, "I know that you love me. I'm one of your family. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. He correcteth." I feared my father, and he chastened me, as he should. Well, so to all who fear him, by his mercy and his grace, we won't do it unless the Lord sovereignly chooses us to fear him and reveals himself to us. But all who do, they're saving, keeping, mercy, and grace. Let's read it again, back in Psalm 33. Let's read it again, all right? Verse 18. This is our text, really. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. Verse 22. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. All those who call upon him for what? What David just asked for. Mercy. Mercy. This is the language of Scripture. This is the language of all of God's people through mercy. Mercy. Have mercy upon me. Have mercy upon me. It always has been and always will be the language of those that fear the Lord, that know the Lord, that they know there's one thing they need from him all the days of their life. From the first day he reveals himself to the day they die, they'll be asking for mercy. Why? Because of our sin. Look at Psalm 34. I told you this is a message with two texts. Psalm 34, let's read the first six verses. I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble, the broken, he talked about in verse 18. Brokenhearted, not over their sin. That's what they're brokenhearted. They mourn over their sin. Verse 2, the humble shall hear and be glad. They'll hear what? What will they hear? They're going to hear how that the Lord had mercy on me, David said. They're going to hear this. They're going to hear how the Lord had mercy on me. They're going to hear this story, my story. They're going to read my story, and they're going to be so glad. And I'll tell you in a minute when David wrote this. He said, they're going to hear this, and they're going to be so glad. Verse 3. Oh, he says, magnify the Lord with me. Let's exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me. He delivered me. Verse 5. Oh, the humble, they looked to him, and they were lightened. They were flowed. Hearts, faces were not ashamed. This poor man, verse 6. This poor, pitiful, David saying, this poor, pitiful excuse for a man. He's talking about himself, man. This poor, pitiful, and he's pointing to himself, I bet. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him. And he said, folks are going to hear about this, and they're going to be so glad. All right, when did David write this? Let's go back and look at it. 1 Samuel. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 21. If you read at the top of the page, it'll tell you there in Psalm 34. It says, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech. This story is found over in 1 Samuel chapter 21. And we're going to just look at a few of the stories of God's people. Those that found mercy. 1 Samuel 21. 1 Samuel 21. It says in verse 10, let's look at it. David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. David arose and fled for fear of Saul. He was afraid. He was scared to death of Saul. Now, wait a minute. This is David, who as a young man stood before an 8-foot-tall giant and all the armies, all the Philistines, when nobody else would, and pointed his finger in the face of that giant. He said, who do you think you are? Who are you to defy the army of the God, the living God? While everybody hovered in fear. This is David. And they all said, come on back. David said, is there not a cause? Well, I'll cut his head off. But here he is running scared. For fear of Saul.
Read on.
Verse 11. The servants of Achan. And he went to a pagan king. He went running to the Philistines. Where is it? Gath. That's where Goliath was from.
What are you doing there, David?
What are you doing over there?
Oh, how things change.
Because we're changeable. Verse 11. He ran to Gath, and the servants of Achish, the king, said, well, this is David, the king of the land. Isn't this the one they sang one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000s? In other words, the captains of this king said, do you know who this is? It's here with us. That's David that killed Goliath and slew all these our people. David's here in the midst of it. And David heard this. And it carried him to death. Look at verse 12. David laid up these words in his heart. He was afraid of Achish the king. What's he going to do? What's David going to do? Well, I'll show you what he did. Verse 13. He changed his behavior before them and feigned himself mad, act like a crazy man, and scrabbled on the doors of the gate, scratching the door, and spittle. Now, what would you think if you saw David at this time? He can't be a child of God. In no way.
Can he? Tell me. Let me ask you. Can he? What hope is there for a madman? What's David's hope at this point?
Mercy. This is when David wrote this psalm. Psalm 34. Right after this happened, when he acted like a madman, he said, oh, praise the Lord with me. This poor, pitiful man who acted like a blooming idiot, who brought reproach on his God, who brought shame upon his God, who acted like a scared who went crazy, who lost his mind. This poor man who lost his mind found mercy. God didn't cut him off. He said, did you hear that? Can you praise him with me? What hope is there for a madman? Mercy of God. Mercy of God. Let's go back a little further. Genesis chapter 12. Go back to Genesis. Chapter 12. There's in Psalm 34, David writes this in that psalm. He said, none of them that trust in him will be found guilty. None of them that trust in him. How do you know, David? He didn't find me guilty. I was guilty of madness. None of them that trust in him shall be found guilty. Back much further. Let's look at a few more. Genesis chapter 12. You know the story of Abraham, don't you? Abram, father of the faithful. Huh? Father of the faithful. It says in chapter 12, verse 4, after the Lord spoke and called Abraham, he departed. Didn't know where he was going. But he departed. He believed God. Scripture says he believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. He went not knowing where he was going, but he believed God. And travailed sojourned, living in tents with his children, believing God, trusting God. Faithful Abraham, strong in faith, stood up to the enemies of God and so forth. Well, was he always faithful? Look at verses 10 and following. Well, there was a famine in the land,
Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there. The famine was grievous in the land. It came to pass when they were approaching Egypt, he said unto Sarah, his wife, Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. And therefore it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see this, that they shall say, That's his wife, and they'll kill me, and they'll save you. I pray thee, Sarah, please do this for me. Say that thou art my sister, that it may be well with me, and I'll live. Sarah, act like my sister, or they're going to kill me. Can you, Henry, can you, in all your days, can you imagine doing something like that? Fearing for your own life so much that you're willing to sacrifice your life. This can't be a child of God. Can it? Huh? How could a man act like that? But for the grace and mercy of God, you would be. Why is this given? Why is this written? It's back in the beginning, in Genesis, to show us, but for the mercy and grace of God, but for the restraining grace of God, but for the keeping grace of God, you'll do anything. All of God's people did. Abraham said, Act like my sister. Act like my sister. What hope is there for a scared coward? The mercy of God. See that? The mercy of God. What about his nephew? You remember the story of his nephew Lot? Remember Lot? Look over, look at the story of Lot, look at verse, let's see, chapter 13. Look at chapter 13. This is the story of Lot. Abraham, verse 8, said to Lot, Let's not strive about all this land. They came into the land, and Abraham said to Lot, I pray thee, all our herdsmen and all are fighting over the land. You take what you will. Verse 9. Is not the whole land before you? Take what you will. And Lot, verse 10, this is nephew Abraham, and Abraham's the one that brought Lot out. He owed everything to his uncle Lot. His uncle Abraham. Lot did. Owed everything to him. Beholden to him. Abraham took care of it. Provided. They had all this because of Abraham. Verse 10, Lot lifted up his eyes and said, Well, I'll take the well-watered plains. Really mean that, Uncle Abe? Yeah, son, take whatever you will. I'll take whatever's left. I'll take the best. Look at there, Sodom. Ooh, that's a nice place. I'll take that, the well-watered plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. That was before the Lord destroyed it. It was as a garden, it said, like the land of Egypt. So each selfish. Selfish Lot. Sinful. Chapter 19. Go over to chapter 19. Well, you know the story. Lot got in Sodom and wished he'd never been there. The Lord dealt with him, didn't he? Because of what he did. He dealt with him. You want Sodom? You got it. You got it. You want to live in Sodom? You want to leave your uncle with whom the blessings of God are? You want to leave the people with whom the blessings of God are? You want to leave the place where God speaks? Go. Go. Great job. All the benefits. All the material things of this world. All the well-watered plains of Sodom. Go. It's only going to be by the mercy of God that you don't die with Sodom. Look at chapter 19. He was so much involved in Sodom. Verse 13, it says, the Lord told Abraham, we're going to destroy this place. The Lord told Lot, we're going to destroy this place. Verse 13, the cry, the sinful cry of these people is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out to tell his sons-in-law, which married his daughters. And he said, get up, let's leave. The Lord's going to destroy this city. But it says he was trying to warn his sons-in-law. But it says he seemed as one that mocked unto his son-in-law. I can imagine what they were saying. Well, Dad, why all of a sudden are you so concerned? Why all of a sudden are you acting like this? You've never said much to us before. We haven't seen this fear before. Why all of a sudden now? Seen as one that mocked. In other words, a hypocrite. What hope is there for a hypocrite? You know the scripture, Brother John, don't you? Over in the Hebrews, that God delivered that just Lot. Just? Well, he's a hypocrite. He's another scared one. He seemed at one that mocked. All of a sudden, he's trying to warn people, and they don't believe him. What's his hope? Look at it. Look at verses 15 and 16 of Genesis 19. It says that, and when the morning arose, the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And when he lingered, he still hung on. He still wanted to stay. He said, oh, I'm going to leave here. What hope is there for a lingerer? Read on. The men laid hold upon his hand. They grabbed him upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters. The Lord being merciful unto him. He could have left him alone. He could have let him go. He should have, shouldn't he? The Lord should have. Stay there then, Lot. Get what's coming to you. Get what you deserve. You're just as guilty as the Sodomites. You don't appear to be any different right now. He should have said that. He should have done that, but he didn't. The Lord is merciful. He delights to show mercy. He takes pleasure in them that fear him. No matter what it may look like, Lot still feared before. What's the difference between the Sodomites and Lot? Can you tell? Looking at the outward, you couldn't tell. At this point, could you? He seemed as one that mocked. What was the difference? God Almighty, the scripture says, seeth not as man seeth. He looketh on the heart. And what he put in that man's heart was fear. A true love, a true knowledge of him. And what God, the gifts and calling of God, without repenting. He put that fear there. It's going to stay there. It's going to stay there. Nothing and no one's going to. No matter what they do, no matter how they act, no matter how they appear to us, God sees them. I told you that scripture says God delivered just Lot. Well, there's not one story of God doing anything just. But God said he's just. How? He's found in Christ Jesus. That's how. He's found in him. Not having his own righteousness, but righteousness imputed to him by Christ. He's been found in him. He's found under God's mercy. God said, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. They're all guilty. And God says, Lot is going to get mercy. And you ask Lot, what did you do to deserve this salvation, Lot? What did you do to deserve this mercy, Lot? What did you do? Lot will say, nothing.
except ask him for it.
He found mercy. What hope is there for an absolute blooming hypocrite? What hope is there for anybody? Mercy. Mercy. The Lord being merciful. Would you look at one more with me? Look over the New Testament. Matthew 26. There's so many. I could have chosen so many. Could have chosen every single person in the Scripture. Any, many, many more, I could have chosen one and shown you how they looked and acted at times like you would never have thought. David wrote Psalm 51. You know when he wrote that. And that's every sinner's favorite psalm, isn't it? We resort to that time and time again. The one thing needful, the thing we continually cry unto our Lord for is, oh, have mercy upon me, O Lord, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgression. My sin is ever before me. That's where we go every all the time. I find myself. Prayer is so hard. Romans 8 says about God's people, we know not what things we should pray for. But I find myself more saying more than anything else. And there are times when I don't know anything else to say but, Lord, have mercy. Is it so with you? Lord, have mercy. That's a good cry. That's a saving cry. The Lord will hear that. The Lord will hear it every time. Old Brother Henry loves Psalm 104. It talks about the Israelites, you know, how they just sinned against the Lord and got in the Lord. And then they cried to the Lord, and it says every time, it says four times, and he heard them and delivered them. And they learned their lesson now. Oh, they're going to act right now. Oh, they get right back where they were, and they said they cried to the Lord, and what does it say? And he heard them, and he delivered them. And until the day we die, we're going to be crying what? Have mercy on me, O God. Do you know that if you read the stories in Fox's Book of Martyrs, of the martyrs, those who went to the stake, burned at the stake, nearly every one of them went there quoting Psalm 51. I mean, these people were dying for their profession, in courage and faith and all that. But what was their cry before God? Have mercy upon me. I'm a sinner. He'll hear that cry every time. Every time. Look at another one very quickly. I've got to hurry. Matthew 26, the great apostle, Simon Peter. You know his story. Preacher at Pentecost. Rock solid believer. That's what the Lord said. I'll build my church on your profession of faith, Peter. Well, look at old Peter here. Matthew 26, verse 69. They apprehended the Lord, and Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel, that a young girl, came up to him and said, well, you were with him. You were with this Jesus of Galilee. He denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And he's gone out into the porch. Another maid, I mean, these are girls approaching. Another maid saw him and said unto him, yeah, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, he denied with an oath. I do not know the man. After a while, came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou art one of them. Thy speech betrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know nothing. Man, what a coward. What hope is there for Peter? The Lord had said, I love it, says, in another place the Lord looked on him. You and I would
talking about last night. And the Lord was there within the sight of Peter, and it says that the Lord looked on him. Yeah, Peter, you're not going to deny me. Yeah, you'll die for me. Yeah. Without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you'll revert right back to your old sinful self. Look at you. Says he wept bitterly. And for 3 days, well, nearly four, Peter was in absolute. He left. So I don't deserve to be. I must not be a disciple. I must not be a child of God. I'm definitely not an apostle. I don't have any business ever opening my mouth again, a preacher. I've denied the Lord. I'm not fit to live. And Peter said, I'm going fishing. Quit. What hope is there for a fellow like that? Huh? A denier of the Lord. Hopeless fellow like that. What hope is there for him? Well, when the Lord arose, when the Lord arose from the grave, 3 or 4 days later from death, when the Lord arose from the grave, he said to some ladies, he sent some women to tell this, and he said, you go tell my disciples that I go before them into Jerusalem, or to Galilee. I go before them. He said, you go tell my disciples and Peter. Make sure you tell Peter. You know, I thought about that. I've never seen it before, Brother Stan. The Lord always called him Simon. He always called him Simon. He always, while he was with him, he always reminded him, you're Simon. 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 That's his earthly name. That's just an old sinner. Simon, Simon. But now he says, tell Peter. Simon was saying, I'm just old Simon, sinful Simon. Sinful, helpless, hopeless, defiled Simon. The Lord says, you go tell my disciples and Peter. The Lord said to Jacob, what's your name? He says, Jacob. That's all I'll ever be, a cheat, a sinner, a no good, helpless, hopeless, guilty, vile sinner, hoping for mercy. He said, no, it's not. Your name's not Jacob, it's Israel. Go tell Israel. And he hopes in my mercy and he's going to get it. Scripture says the Lord delights to show mercy. Scripture said, I remember as a young believer, about Shannon's age, I was 25 or 26, and as we said yesterday, when you're a young believer, right at first, the Lord delivers you from a lot, knowing how weak you are, and just gives you such zeal and such comfort and such confidence, and just, and you wonder, why can't everybody else be like this? I remember just standing toe to toe with people arguing and wanting to fight them over the truth, you know, and just zealous, and I'd cry wherever message I heard, and just so zealous. Well, as time, you know, life goes on, and the troubles start to beset you, and Satan, you know, tries you and tempts you. The Lord, after he's established to you and confirmed to you that you're his, and then he kind of lets you be tried. Like Job. Have at him. He restrains, you know, he constrains, or restrains, and hedges you about, and only allows what he will allow Satan to do, or you to fall into, and then you do. Why? Why does he allow this? Show that we're a sinner. Only sinners need the gospel. Only sinners need mercy. Only sinners need Christ.
all their days. If we ever stop realizing we're a sinner, we'll stop needing Christ. If we ever reach a point where we think we're sinless, John said, well, there's no truth in you. He said, there's no, any man say he hath not no sin, he makes God a liar, and there's no truth in him. The gospel's not there. You don't need Christ if you're not a sinner. If you're not guilty, you don't need mercy. You'll quit crying for mercy. And you'll start saying like that self-righteous Pharisee, God, look at me. When you ought to be crying with the publican, have mercy upon me. That's all he could cry, have mercy upon me. God allows this to go on until you loathe yourself, until you put no confidence in yourself. And you all have nothing but doubts about yourself. I remember getting into that state, you know, and fearing that I was lost. I remember fearing, I remember it like yesterday. Well, I remember it like today, because there are times I feel that way now. When I act like Abram, when I act like Lot, when I act like these people. And I remember reading, where do you turn, you know, when, like this? Where do you turn? You call upon the Lord for mercy, and the Lord speaks to you. The Lord speaks peace to you. The Lord speaks comfort to you. The Lord reaffirms to you His mercy and His grace through the Word, through the preaching of the Word, through the reading of the Word. And I remember reading them. I remember reading this in Luke 12, and it's always been one of my favorite verses ever since that day. I remember reading it in Luke 12, verse 32. He turned to His disciples one day. And you know what all they did. And He said to them, Luke 12, 32, He said, fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I remember reading that, like He said it out loud. Fear not, little feller, little sinner, little weak one. It's your Father's good pleasure. He's just delighted. There's nothing pleases Him more. And He's going to see to it that you get in the kingdom. No matter what you do. I love these words in the Scriptures. None that trust in Him shall ever. I love that. None. I love the words, never. I'll give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Don't you love the words none and never? I love the word no wise. Don't you? All that the Father giveth to me, I will come to me, and he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. None, never, no wise. You like that? David said, listen to me now, all you humble, listen to me now, and you're going to rejoice with me. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him. The Lord heard him. Only sinners know what I'm talking about. I mean Romans 7 sinners. I mean hypocritical sinners. I mean helpless sinners, weak sinners, fearful sinners. Helpless, hopeless sinners. That's what this gospel, that's who this gospel is for. For the Lots, for the Abrahams, the Davids, the Peter, the Simons. All the none that trust in Him shall be found guilty. None but shall find mercy. None. We're guilty of everything. Always have been, always will be. But none that trust in Him. That's the good news of the gospel. That's the good news. All right. Brother Marvin, if you'll come. lead us in a closing hymn. What was that? What number was that? 268.
268. Let's stand together. 268. We'll sing the first, the second, and we'll sing the fourth verse as the last. 268.